Hello, and thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene, where we exist to help people take their next step in a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. We hope that as you listen, you are both encouraged and challenged as you take that next step in your walk with Christ.
It has been a rich morning already. I hope that you just sense the presence of the Lord here today. We're so glad that you've joined us. For those of you that are first-time visitors, we want to say welcome. Maybe there's some. I don't know if there's anybody coming through Napoleon for the solar eclipse, but if you are and you're visiting with us today, we want to say welcome. We're glad that you are here and joining us. We're continuing in our series on John, and I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of John in the New Testament, to chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today. As Ben had said earlier, what a great week it's been celebrating changed lives last week in baptism, and the reality that a changed life for Jesus has the opportunity to change others, doesn't it? It has this ripple effect. We see, I believe, that it fulfills John's primary purpose in writing to us today from the Gospel of John, and this has kind of been our landing point every single week. We want to continue to remind us of his purpose to us in this gospel. And so in John 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And so today we continue to see what happens when people believe, or I think a better word for us today is to entrust all of ourselves into the care of another, that being Jesus. That's what it means to believe in him. We entrust all that we are into his care for the saving of sins and for becoming more like him every day of our life through the power of his Spirit. And we see then, we continue to see this ripple effect that changed the trajectory of human history. So Jesus was in a place known as Judea, and he was going to be traveling north to Galilee now. Now, typically, when they would be that far south, they would go east, and then after they had arrived east to the body of water, they would travel north to Jordan, all right, and then kind of get to Galilee that way. Very rarely would they ever take what Google would call the fastest GPS route. All right? Because that would have taken them through a place called Samaria. And in Samaria, the Jews and the Samaritans had some tension. And so the Jews would have seen Samaritans as kind of half-bred Jews. So when the Assyrians sieged the temple there, hundreds of years have passed, and they intermixed, and they just no longer saw each other as brothers and sisters. Okay? In fact, they were seen more as enemies. And so they would avoid one another, so much so that they would avoid the direct route. They would travel further just so they didn't have to go through the region of Samaria. It might have been because it threatened their safety. It might have been for those Jews traveling. Perhaps it would have deemed them unclean. And when they arrived at Galilee, they would have had to have gone through a ritual cleansing in order to have been made pure again in their sight. Maybe it just would have taken more time because they were worried about getting stopped by someone. There's a lot of reasons for them it would have just been easier to avoid. Now, don't tell me you all don't do this. I can tell you I've done this before. In fact, I remember traveling through Cincinnati one time, and I was following my little GPS, and it took me through University of Cincinnati territory. And if you're familiar with that place, I got into an area where I thought for sure my car was going to get jacked and I was going to lose everything. I've never been more scared in my vehicle to stop at a stop sign in all of my life. I get to my friend Dan's house, and I told him, I was like, "Dude, how do you do that every day?" And you know what he said? "We don't." We go around it. Now, let's bring it back here to Napoleon, maybe. Wasn't long ago we had Salvation Army bell ringers out at Walmart. Any of y'all avoid the door that the Salvation Army bell ringers are at? Like, I ain't got time for that today. Some of y'all way better people than I am. Some days I'm on mission. I'm like, no, I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to walk by and not put anything in. I don't have any change. They don't take credit card. So I'll go to it. I will go out of my way to walk in another door. You Girl Scouts in the house, you need to come see me afterward. I'm so sorry. There have been moments I see you standing there in your cute little faces, and I think, I just can't do that today. And I will go all the way around. So you hit me up someday, I will buy some cookies, all right? We do that, don't we? We avoid things that might threaten even our safety. If somebody is in a hallway and a kid is puking and it's not my kid, I'm going the other way. If it's mine, I'm trying to catch it, which is useless, all right? If it's yours, though, like, I'm going around the door. I ain't getting that. Most of us have gone to extreme. At one point or another, I think you can go, yep, you know what? You're right, Dave. I have avoided sometimes certain situations, certain people, certain scenarios. I'm not trying to make a case that it's always right or that it's wrong. It's just something I think is a human predicament that they dealt with then and we continue to deal with centuries later today of humanity. And so the story today, Jesus is going to take this path that is less traveled. He's going to take the direct route instead of perhaps the safe route or the route of avoidance. So the question I had to ask was, why would Jesus do that? Was he in a hurry? I mean, perhaps he just saw as like, why would we skirt around this? Let's just get it done. Let's go straight through it. Maybe he's just trying to save some time. Maybe Jesus was just more courageous than others. He's like, you guys are just way too preoccupied with your own safety. The Lord's going to be with us. Let's go. Maybe that's a possibility. Maybe he's proving a point of, y'all, we can do this. Maybe it was just the logical route, too. Amen? Like, that makes sense. All these possibilities, I believe, could be right. And here's what I hope you hear. Jesus would have capitalized on any of those. But here's my opinion of what I believe Jesus was doing. I don't think it was just happenstance. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In verse 32 and 34, if you want to flip back a couple chapters, you can follow along with me. John 1, 32 and 34 says, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, speaking of Jesus at his baptism in Matthew 3:16. And then it says, though, in Matthew 3:16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Let's jump back then to John 1:33. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man whom you see the Spirit coming down on and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. For I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. That's the Spirit falling on Jesus' baptism. And then if you're familiar with the Word of God and the story, I want you to think about, where does Jesus go next? A place nobody else would ever go, intentionally. The wilderness. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is being fully obedient. That is, the Spirit prompts Jesus. First response and only response is to go. Wherever that is, whatever it looks like, the Spirit isn't governed by time. It's not governed by energy. The Spirit isn't governed by safety, race, or ethnicity. And yet today, I believe in our culture, just as it was then, we tend to operate more in line with the philosopher Meatloaf. That's for you, Jason Bourne, who said, well, I would do anything for love. Yes, I would do anything for love. And then he says it again. I don't know why you repeat that so much. But then he goes on to say, but I won't do that. I have no idea what that is he won't do. But I believe that's the way we operate in our life with the Lord some days, isn't it? God, I'll go anywhere, Lord, but I won't go there. God, I'll do anything, Lord, but not that. Lord, I'll do anything. I pray that, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, but I'll never pastor. Whoops. Didn't get that memo too early in life. We don't see Jesus operating in this with the Spirit, though, do we? In fact, the Spirit prompts, and Jesus simply says, okay, let's go. Let's do this, wherever, whatever. He's fully obedient. This is good news for us today that Jesus is one, is because I believe it can enable us to be obedient, but also to know that a holy God would cross all boundaries in pursuit of his people, that he would leave heaven to come that we might be rescued and redeemed. He would cross that threshold, that comfort, so that we might find life. Isn't that amazing? Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And there's more to that through verse 11. What I hope you hear today is there's no place that God did not go for you. All right? There's no place that he did not go for you. And now we find in the person of Jesus, the person of God given to us, that he demonstrates this. Jesus' willingness to go to a place no one wanted to go to or through. He does that which no one else wanted to do by crossing a physical boundary as well as cultural and religious boundaries. And in our story today, Jesus approaches a Samaritan woman. Now, there's a few things I'd like us to know about this as we hear. And culturally, we've already covered a bit of why they didn't go through Samaria, but now it takes it a little bit further. They avoided a place, but now we find this Samaritan woman at a well. And that wasn't uncommon. It was customary for women to go and draw water at a well, and often they would go together. So you gals that have your little gal powwows, that isn't anything new either, all right? So they saw this as an opportunity for a social life where they would go together to draw water, and they'd have conversations and then come back. Religiously, in this context, Jews, though, that would have been passing through would have never been permitted to speak to any woman that they were not related to. Can you imagine that? If they weren't related to, as a male, you were not permitted to speak to them. In fact, the disciples, as they heard about this story, and they'd see later, they would say, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you talking to this woman? And so Jesus is now crossing cultural and religious boundaries. And so for a Jew to ask a woman for water would have been a power move in some world as both a Jew and as a man. And yet we're going to see in this text that we see Jesus not exercise his power or his authority, but rather he exercises humility. It's the humility Paul speaks of as he writes to the church in Philippi in chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, where he says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Jesus never spoke something that he wasn't willing to model, and Paul is modeling this and teaching it as well. So Jesus elevates this Samaritan woman in this scenario to a place of value. And he has this life-changing conversation with her. Jesus asks her for water. Seems simple enough, right? But now you have this woman who is alone, and that might tell us a little bit about this, since we've seen that drawing water was a social activity and she is not with other women. It most likely would mean that this woman was an outcast for what could have been a variety of reasons. People would not have been having fellowship with her. And so she responds. And this response can be read one of two ways. Either she has a very brave response or a very timid or afraid response. So a brave tone read into this text. She would have looked at Jesus and said, "What are you doing here, and why are you asking me for a drink?" In an afraid tone or more timid, she would have given it alone with a Jewish man from a community that traditionally has not been kind to her people, in which that tone would read a little more like this: "What are you doing here, and why are you asking me for water?" In a sense, what's your angle? As I read this text, I wondered if this woman had felt so alone and like she had nothing left to offer anyone. She's alone. She's had, we find later, failed marriages and relationships. She has no power. She has no friends. And I believe she's asking the question, why would anybody want anything from me? I'm on some level worthless. No value. And then Jesus offers water in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I love this idea of living water, because living water then and today is a water that flows. It's the water we would recognize that would come from a river or a spring that is constantly moving. And in Old Testament culture, that water was seen as valued and pure. It's what would have been used for ritual cleansing. In fact, it's the only water that was used in ritual washings to make an unclean worshiper clean. And now they're in this place in Samaria known as Shechem or Sychar, where there are no rivers and streams. Do you get where Jesus is going here? Can you imagine this woman going, "Whoa, this guy's lost his marbles"? I don't know if you're from around here, Jesus, but do you see any flowing water here? Which is exactly why Jacob's well was built there. It was a place of water, but wells have stagnant water. It's not flowing. It's not seen as pure or clean. So she responds in some way, there's no living water in Shechem, and there's no way that this man standing here is greater than Jacob, who built this wonderful well for us. And Jesus then answers again in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. For indeed the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You ever watch infomercials on TV and get sold on them? Like, I can't live without that thing? So we've had labs, and our labs tend to, because they're inside dogs, get long toenails. And they had this infomercial for the thing called the Pedipaw. And this Pedipaw was a glorified Dremel with a grinding wheel. And they're like, "No longer do you have to trim their nails." That sounds great. So somebody bought this, and they loaned us this Pedipaw. I was so excited. And we get this, and I take it to our 135-pound black lab at that time, who had toenails the size of pencils, like, you know, number two pencil. And I took this thing, and it goes, it made the worst sound. The dog was terrified, and I don't even think I got a 16th of an inch off of that toenail. But I thought I needed it. And Jesus is off, like, it's the too good to be true. And this woman responds, "Of course, yes, I want living water. Of course, if you're going to give me that, why wouldn't I? Yes, yes, please give me this." But in her mind, she's still thinking, this has got to be some sort of physical water that will keep me from having to keep coming back here again and again and again, alone and afraid. And Jesus responds in verse 16. He says to her, "Well, go call your husband and come back." And the woman responds in 17 and 18, "I have no husband," she replied. And remember, we've been working through, if you're coming here for the first time, in the book of John, Jesus has continually demonstrated his ability to see people, to see their heart, to see who you really are. And he responds, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Oh, well, now this woman goes, okay, this man was going to give me something that I needed and I wanted, but now this man is a prophet because I didn't tell him anything about me and he just laid my life out in front of me. Why does she want living water? Because it's the only thing that promises, I believe, in this text to give value back to her life, isn't it? It's been stripped from her. Was she a sinner? Yes. Was she the product of other people's sin? Yes. Was she stripped of human value and dignity? Yes. Was she in need of living water that could cleanse her and make her new and add value back to her life? Yes. And Jesus does the too good to be true, the sign, the miracle, for he has the power to see this woman's life, to see our life, to see through to the heart and to forgive sin and to fill or add value to you. I want you to look at me this morning. I don't know if you've fallen asleep yet. Elbow your neighbor. I want you to hear the word of God say to you today, you're never just a fill in the blank. You're a loved child of God that has a desire that you would be with him and turn to him as your savior for living water that will never leave you wanting again. If you've come in here this morning and you feel like you don't have any value to your life, I pray you don't walk out of these doors today feeling the same way. You are loved. You are cherished. To the point where he crossed all boundaries to get to you. Jesus gives living water, and this woman now recognizes who is offering in verses 25 and 26. She says, "I know that Messiah called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And which Jesus says, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." You see, this passage in chapter 4 walks us through all of the perceptions of who Jesus was. In verse 6, we find he is Jesus. In verse 9, we find he is a Jew. In verses 11, 15, and 19, he is addressed as Sir or Lord. In verse 19, he's also addressed Prophet. In verse 25, the Messiah. In verse 25 and 29, he is the Christ. And in verse 26, I believe this is the first I am statement. We typically see 7. I believe there's 8. We can make a case for 9 where he says, "I am." In verse 31, he's a rabbi or a teacher. And in 4:42, he is the Savior of the world. Jesus, the source that moves through his spirit. In verse 37, then he goes on to say, in chapter 7, verse 37 and 39, it says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as scripture has said,'" listen again, "'rivers of living water will flow from within them.' And by this he meant that the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." That's the book of Acts, chapter 2. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Here's the result we see. This woman's life, I think we can all agree, was drastically changed at this encounter, wasn't it? Jesus added value. He gave her something she didn't have from anywhere or anybody else. And now she goes back, this changed life, goes back now and changes lives. Because that's what living water does, doesn't it? It's a ripple effect. It keeps going. Living water flows from within to others. We see in the text now, this once powerless woman goes back to the people that cast her aside and speaks of Jesus, the Savior of the world, that changes everything. In 4:29, she says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" She invites them to come and see. This is John's phrase, as he writes often, of invitation. You see, John believes here that we don't just need more information about Jesus. I'm not saying information about Jesus is bad. Don't hear that today. But information alone will leave you continuing to hunger and thirst for more. What John wants us to understand is we need to come and experience him. Not just know about him, not just have more information about him, but to experience who he is in the fullness of Christ, his Spirit with us that offers us living water. That's why we gather together today. If you come here just hoping to get smarter, I'm sorry. But if you come here today expecting the living God to encounter you and change your life, I believe he desires to do that for me and for us today. Verse 39 of chapter 4 says, "Many of the Samaritans then from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." Do you see what God's done to this woman here too? Someone that was not given any value in culture now all of a sudden goes back and people listen to her. Do you see the miracle in that? "He told me everything," she says. "When the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for a couple days. And because of his words, many more became believers." Purpose of John. "And they said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. We've experienced him. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is," you ready? "The Savior of the world." I invite you this morning to come and see. I'm going to have Sarah come, and we're going to participate in communion this morning to taste and see. Not just go through ritualistic actions. Not just go through a formal exercise or tradition of the church. But to experience the living water that Jesus provides. That which desires to cross the boundaries of a life of sin that we might be living in or that you have left, and offers us clean, living water. Jesus demonstrates God's heart to give value to all people. And then he asks us to offer the same. As we come to the table this morning, I invite you to come and experience his living water. But I hope that as you experience that, you understand, you then become a vessel and an extension of that living water. So while this is deeply personal, I'm under the great impression and truth that the gospel is communal, that we are in this corporately, together, as a church and as a community. And I want you to ponder this question as you receive that today. Are you willing to be obedient? What does that mean? It means to reject the philosophy of meatloaf as much as you would be into that and embrace the truth of Jesus. It says, "Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Lord, wherever you want me to spend some time in conversation, and even if I don't have it, Lord, I'll take it. Lord, in my comings and goings, as I go to work, as I spend time with my family, the things we take as routine, Lord, whatever you want me to do in those moments, Lord, I'll do it." There may be some of you this morning that the Lord is leading into a call into something. Maybe it's something different from where you're at, and you've been saying, "Lord, I just can't do that. Lord, you know what it would cost me." And I want to compel you this morning through his Spirit to just say, yes, Lord, yes, I'll do it. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything you want me to be because that is the Spirit of living water within me that flows to others. And so as we come to the table today, please receive, but please also know that that goes. And maybe some of us just need to lay that down again today so we receive the body that sustains us, the bread of life. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. All who come to me will never hunger and thirst again. And we receive the cup then, reminded that it is his blood, a new covenant that replaced the old covenant that God had to forgive us of sins, or fulfilled, I should say, the old covenant, that we might be made clean because of his stripes, because of his blood. We live as a new creation. Amen? And then we go. And as the woman unashamedly went, told others about this Jesus that offers something nobody else in this world can offer. Are you willing to do that today? I invite you to stand. We have several stations of communion. I just ask that you find the one closest to you this morning. And I invite you to come to the table to please take a wafer and a cup. We have gluten-free options if you need those today. And would you just take those and return to your seat? And we want to take those together. Sarah will lead us in some worship. And we together today will ask Jesus to fill us with himself, his Spirit, living, flowing, active water that changes our life and the desires to change others. Would you come? If you're a believer this morning, everybody's invited to the table. You just have to make a choice today. Do you want to be a part of it or not? And if you do, I don't care what tradition you're from or where you've come from. It's open to you that have said yes to Jesus. I invite you to come this morning as we come to the Lord's table together. Please come.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene. We invite you to join us each Sunday morning at 9 or 10:30 a.m. for weekly worship and community with other believers. For more information about upcoming events or ways you can connect, find us on Facebook or visit us at napnaz.org. Have a great week.